For the follower of Jesus Christ, Good Friday is set aside to recognize His sacrificial crucifixion on our behalf. It's a dark day because it brings us face to face with the depth of our sin and the price Jesus paid to provide a remedy. Well, today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll presents the final portion of a message started earlier this week, in which we're delving into the details of the first Easter. Let's resume our study in Mark chapter 16 now, with a helpful summary of the progress we've made so far. Chuck titled his message, "No Morning Was Ever Brighter."
Because Christ has triumphed over the grave, we know that we who love Him will also triumph beyond whatever may be the means of taking us from here to the life beyond. Paul writes of all of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you've marked your Bible there, please open to that 15th chapter. It is the greatest chapter in all the Bible strictly addressing the resurrection. Look at how he begins. "Let me remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news. The good news I preached to you, you welcomed it then and you stand firm in it now. Verse 3, I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. And here it is. Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said." In my Bible, I've highlighted the words, "Christ died." For there's no resurrection if you haven't a death. Next we read, "He was raised." Raised from the dead on the third day. Just as scripture said. How do we know He was raised? Among other evidences, please observe, He was seen. It wasn't just gossip that spread among the early believers. No, He was seen by Peter. He was seen by the 12. And then, after that, He was seen by more than 500 of His followers. And then, verse 7, He was seen by James, and later by the apostles. And last of all, the apostle writes, "I saw Him." If there is no resurrection of the dead, let's go there. And then he puts a list together that sort of takes your breath away. Then Christ has not been raised. If there's no such thing as resurrection, number one, we don't have a resurrected Christ. Number two, verse 14, then all our preaching is useless. You're guilty, still guilty of your sins. In that case, look at this one. All who have died believing in Christ are lost. In fact, he ends with a statement that's so true. We are of all people in the world most to be pitied. We're to be pitied. We have no hope. We have no song to sing. We have no message to declare. It's all got a hollow ring to it. No. In fact, I love the way verse 20 begins, "but in fact," only Paul can write it like that, "but in fact," so much for the what ifs, so much for the conditional, if there is no resurrection. "But in fact," he states, "Christ has been raised from the dead." He's the first of a great harvest of all who have died. So you see, just as death came into the world through one man, that's Adam, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man, and that's Jesus. Just as everyone dies because we belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. How good is that? How can he say it's a fact? How could we say that? Well, the evidence is overwhelming, overwhelming. We have just seen that he was seen by all of these people. Furthermore, the tomb was empty. The stone was rolled away, which was a physical impossibility. seen by others, and their lives have been transformed. By the way, no one has ever found his corpse or his skeleton. Believe me, they've looked. In no part of the Holy Land have the remains of Jesus been recovered. Think of it like this. Think of two worlds. We live in one that is around us. We're born into it. We exist in it. We die on it. This world. And then there is another world that is beyond us. I put it in this simple statement. Embracing the reality of the world to come radically alters everything, the world in which we live. Instead of living in the black doom of everyday life on this planet, where people die in automobiles every day, where heart attacks happen every few seconds, every day, where people take their lives every day, where heartbreak and disillusionment gather around all of this existence every day. When you know the song, your life isn't limited to this world, but focuses on the one to come. This world around us, every person listening to me right now, has scars, emotional, mental, maybe even physical, because of the brutish nastiness of this flat existence. Each one of us has someone to blame for something. Each one of us has been hurt deeply. A better word is wounded. Because this world is solitary and nasty and, thank goodness, short, we can't expect to find happiness in this one. When you know the song, you live for the next one. Soar we now where Christ has led. Alleluia, following our exalted head. Alleluia. Made like him we rise. Listen to that. Like him we rise. Alleluia. Ours the cross, the grave, the skies. Praise the name of the Lord. When you come to the end of the chapter, he puts his finger on that celebrative thought when he writes in the 54th verse, when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die. Stop right there. If all you have is existence on this life, you've forgotten that your body is going to be changed. In fact, everybody has eternal life. You have a soul, that's eternal. But not everybody will spend that eternity with the one who made them. That depends on what you do about it in this flat, brutish, solitary world in which we live. In fact, I think one of the reasons for the heartbreak and the despair and the disillusionment of this life is to bring us to our knees, where we acknowledge we can't make it on our own. We haven't the strength, we haven't the power, we haven't the ability. Now, verse 54 concludes, death is swallowed up in victory. How great is that? In fact, he makes the statement, oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? I've said for years, Paul didn't get that from Shakespeare. Shakespeare quoted that from Paul. It's in the text. Oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. The world beyond us is out of our reach all on our own. But no wonder the grandchildren of Betty Houghton weren't weeping as those who have no hope. Oh, they're saddened to say goodbye to their grandmother. but they'll see her. They realize, too, as more than one of them said, she's back with Billy. They are together again. What a hope is that? The Willis family, they don't visit the graves and keep going back to the mourning over the six that they've lost. They focus on the other world. Paul Aizinger isn't despairing. Why? They know there's a world beyond this one. They know that that chaplain whose words Paul remembered told the truth. We are really living in the land of the dying, headed for the land of the living. And isn't that great? The victory over sin and death and the grave, that is why we celebrate like we do. That's why we announce that he is risen. Because he was raised, we too will be raised. And because his body was glorified, ours too will be glorified. How good is that? I mean, you don't want to go to heaven with this body, do you? I mean, honestly. Next time you take a shower and look at a full length, well, maybe you don't want to do that. You don't want to drag this old corpse into heaven. You won't. Not if you know Christ. Because as we read, he gives us the victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder he ends the chapter with, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Nothing we're doing today is in vain. Nothing is foolish. Nothing has a hollow ring to it. It is everything about convincing people that are on this flat, solitary planet, the short one, that there is an eternal one to which we are destined. Make sure your destiny will be with Christ. The option is dreadful. It's terrible. And it isn't funny. Let me ask you directly, is your existence a one-world existence? Is it all about this life? Is that why you're stacking up your treasure, having forgotten that someone else will take it when you're gone? Is that why your reputation means so much to you? Why your golf game and getting better and better at it? Remember, lymphoma, it may be the word you hear. Or suddenly that pain hits you in the chest. And you drop to your knees, as I've heard it described, like an elephant is sitting on you, and you're gone. Your existence all about here and now? By the way, you like living in bondage to those habits you can't break, those addictions that you've kept secret? You like all of that? Of course you don't. But you know, you're powerless to do anything about it. On your own. That's why you need a raised Christ. That's why you need a victorious Savior, a triumphant Lord. He's gone on ahead of us and says, "Come on, because I'm there, you will be able to come with me." The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's the Willis children. That's Betty and Billy Houghton. That's their bodies. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And the chapter ends at 1 Thessalonians 4. Comfort one another with these words. There's no comfort in that if you're only in this one world existence. If Christ remains at arm's distance, if you think questions about him are trick questions, there's nothing to celebrate. You were dragged here by somebody who wanted you to come. Or maybe to make it nicer, you came out of curiosity. You didn't realize that today would be the change point for you. And I can tell you for sure, there's no power in the seat you're sitting in that will transfer eternal life to you, because the one who sat in it before is a believer. You've got to make the decision yourself. You must turn to Christ. You must trust in Him. And then, by the way, you'll have your story to tell in this life. And then those who love you, who are there when you are gone, will tell your story beyond death, as I have told others' stories today. My friend and fellow author, Max Lucado, takes time at the end of one of his books to tell his story. I would venture to say most of you have never heard it. I hadn't. It's the story of a little 10-year-old boy in a small West Texas town, a boy named Max. He says, I don't know what was more remarkable, that teacher trying to teach us boys the book of Romans, or my remembering what he said to this day. The classroom was mid-sized, one of a dozen or so in a small church. My desk had carving on top of it and gum underneath it. We all sat in the back, too sophisticated to appear interested. The teacher, he was an earnest man. I can still see his flat top, his belly bulging from beneath his coat, which long ago he stopped trying to button. His tie stops about midway down his chest. He has a black mole on his forehead. Only Max would remember that, a black mole on his forehead. Has a soft voice, a kind smile. He's hopelessly out of touch with a bunch of boys on the back row. He doesn't know it. He speaks with genuine passion. He's not a dramatic man, but on this day, he's fervent. God only knows why I heard him that day. His text was Romans 6. The blackboard was littered with long words and a lot of diagrams. Somewhere in the process of describing how Jesus went into the tomb and came back out, it happened. It happened. The jewel of grace was lifted and turned so I could see it from a new angle, and it stole my breath. I saw my Heavenly Father enter my dark night and awaken me from slumber and gently guide me, no, carry me to freedom. I said nothing to my teacher. I said nothing to my friends. I'm not sure I said anything to God. I didn't know what to say. But for all I didn't know, there was one fact of which I was absolutely sure. I trusted in Jesus. I wanted to be with Him. He was in heaven. I wanted to be there. You see, he adds, when your Heavenly Father comes to deliver you from bondage, you don't ask any questions. You obey instructions. You take His hand, you leave the bondage behind, and you never, never forget. You never forget. Of course. Max knows the song. My concern is that you don't. And it'll make no difference. It'll be just another Easter church service if you don't make a decision that will change all of that. Wouldn't you like to do that today? Bow your head, please. Close your eyes. I'm not able to invade your thoughts, so I'm going to let you think them all by yourself. Remember your mom and dad. Remember they're telling you about when you were born, where you were, how happy they were to have you. Remember growing up, pleasure and pain mixed together, heartbreaking moments, happy moments. But all of it's related to this flat, brutish, solitary, short world on which you find yourself because you've never, ever made the kind of decision Max made, or Paul, or the Willis couple and their family, are the Haughtons and their family. You're surrounded by people who have made that decision. In simple terms, they believe that Jesus died and that Jesus was raised. His death took care of the sin, and his resurrection took care of the life beyond. I ask you today to believe in the Lord Jesus, that he died for you, and he was raised with you in mind. He has a place for you there, and he invites you to be there. You enter that place by faith. Simple prayer, something like this: Dear Father, I'm lost. Been lost all my life. Today, I want you to forgive me. Take away this debt that I owe, this pack of sin in my life. Wash me clean. Take me as your own. I believe in your Son who died and was raised for me. I trust him now. If some of that seems complicated to you, we are happy to make available more information from those who are seasoned and compassionate and confidential. They're called our Soul Care Team. They're at the exits. They will not be obtrusive. No one will stop you on your way out. But if you stop and talk with one of them, they'll sit down, close the door, and help you come to terms with this decision. But you don't have to talk to anyone. Max didn't. I don't recall that I ever did. Right where you're sitting, you can trust in Christ. Here is the witness that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Listen to this. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. Isn't that wonderful? You can leave singing the song. You can begin to grow and understand it even better in the months and years ahead. But if you choose not to, no one will force you. You just have to live with the threat that death can come at any moment. Then it's too late. There's no record in the scriptures of someone after dying trusting in Christ. It happens on this flat planet as you prepare for the next world. Stay with us, our Father. May your Spirit hover around us and upon us. May he do his work within us. I pray that those who this moment resist will experience no rest, no peace. May find it difficult to sleep, will be haunted with the thought that they're not ready, and bring them then to their knees as they bow their hearts to you and trust your Son for eternal life. Remind us, Father, that we all have eternal life, just some will be in another destiny, and how we want to be together in heaven. Secure that, Father. Make it a reality this day for that soul who trusts in you. In the powerful name of our resurrected Christ, we pray. Everyone said, amen. Please stand. One final announcement together. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Again, he is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen indeed. And with that truth ringing in our ears, we're filled with hope and joy. You're listening to Insight for Living, and next time, Chuck will be returning to his series on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, so please keep listening. If you'd like to learn more about this ministry or Chuck Swindoll, please visit us online at insightworld.org. Well, if you missed any portion of Chuck's Easter messages, you'll be glad to know they're available for you right now. This is the complete uninterrupted version, including the teaching we've heard over the last three programs. In fact, the audio file includes the sacred music you heard, performed by the Stonebriar Community Church Choir and Orchestra. To purchase a copy of today's Easter message called No Morning Was Ever Brighter, just call us. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888. Or it might be quicker if you go directly to insight.org/store. And then as God leads you, please remember the influence of your donation to Insight for Living. Our website and our email inbox are filled with affirming notes from grateful listeners. People from all walks of life are benefiting from the gifts you send. So thank you for your donation. Chuck delivers the sermons. Our staff puts together this program. But it's people like you who give flight to Insight for Living. To give a donation right now, call us. If you're listening in the U.S., dial 1-800-772-8888. You can also give when you go online to insight.org. As we enter into the weekend, remember, you're invited to join us online for the Easter morning worship service at Stonebriar Community Church. In addition to hearing Chuck's sermon, you'll participate in the congregational singing as well. You'll find all the instructions for streaming the live worship service at insight.org/Sundays. Join us again Monday when our study in Matthew continues on Insight for Living with Chuck Swindoll.
The preceding message, No Morning Was Ever Brighter, was copyrighted in 2014, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2015 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.